We've been talking about some of the words and things that God has said over this congregation over the years. First of all, one of the words that's been from many prophetic voices has been that we would be a lighthouse. And a lighthouse is a place of safety, a place that protects you from the hidden dangers. And you know, I spent a whole time talking about all those things. Second, we talked about how that we're a training center. The other word that the prophets have been saying and that the vision of God in my heart and for this church is we're an equipping center. We read to you the verse out of Ephesians where apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Friends, it's not just my job to do the work of the ministry. It's everybody's job to do the work of the ministry. But honestly, we have to be equipped to do the work of the ministry. We're not born again knowing how to do it. We're not born again knowing how to do it. When you get born again, really, you're a baby in Christ. That's the imagery that's used in the scripture. Whether you're 70 or 40 or 30 or 20 or 15 or 7 or 4. When you receive Jesus, you're a baby in Christ. And then the process is to grow up and to come to full maturity. We've learned over the years that there are different stages for that. We have infant stage. We have childhood stage. And it really corresponds a lot to the things we think of in just natural development. You know, there's developing of skills. There's developing of awarenesses, ability to think about things, ability to be more sophisticated in our thinking, in our approach to life, and taking responsibility for ourselves. Isn't it fascinating how when you were first saved, you could just sort of think a prayer up toward heaven somewhere, and it seemed like God would answer it? And then after you've been walking with God for a while, it seems like a little more is required than just thinking prayers, you know, having God thoughts. Having a God thought. You know, because God expects us to grow. Now, the fascinating thing is growing doesn't necessarily make it more complicated. It makes it more wonderful. But there is a thing about maturity. All of us know that with our very own children, we expect them to grow and to mature and to come into adulthood at some point. At some point. And then sometimes we get mixed up, you know, because as a parent, sometimes we don't like to let our kids grow up. How many of you parents have found out that it's not so easy to just let them go on their own? You just want to protect them a little bit, don't you? Yeah. Yeah. That's when you think about all those other things you didn't do or did do when they were little. You know, but I'm telling you, it's fun because as Christians and as believers, we grow in Christ. We grow in Christ. And then last week, we shared with you about discipleship and how important it is that we not just be people who are born again, and that every week we're getting born again, but that we are to be growing as disciples, okay? This week I want to talk to you about, I'm calling this sermon Living in the Middle. Last week we did healing. Thank you, Miss Jenny. Last week we talked about how one of the values of this church is healing, spirit, soul, and body. Being whole in your spirit person, being whole in your emotion, your mind, will, and emotions, and being whole physically. This is the will of God. God has a plan for that, and He will always make a way of escape for you when you're in a problem, if you're willing to embrace His way. Did you hear that? God will make a way of escape for you if you're willing to embrace His strategy. You know, and His strategy may not just simply be me praying for you or somebody on the front, but it may involve other things. One of the things we've learned in this church over the years is that God is a multifaceted God. God is a many-splendored thing. I mean, there's more facets to God than we can even imagine, and He has creative wisdom and unique expressions that we must embrace in order to have the full measure of His healing and the full measure of His fullness. Well, today I want to talk about living in the middle. What in the world is living in the middle, Pastor? Living in the middle between times. And what goes on in the middle? In Genesis, God created a perfect garden, didn't He? Eden. He put in it man, created Eve, woman, and they had an idyllic situation. Of all the trees of the garden, fruit trees, and all the produce of the garden. By the way, Adam and Eve were vegetarians. I don't know if you know that or not, but they were. It's in the Bible. Of all the fruit of the trees, they could eat of anything save one tree. Right? This is Genesis 3. Y'all know the story. And it was just wonderful provision. Now, they had work to do. Did you know that work was a part of the plan of God before the fall? Some of us think about work like it's some kind of curse. But work was in God's plan. We are to be productive. God has a plan for us to be productive and to work. Now, before the fall, it wasn't laborious and sweat. It was fun and joyful and everything. But after the fall, it became hard. It became hard work. One of the consequences of sin. Grandpa Adam, he did it. But in Genesis 3, we have the story of Adam and Eve in this garden, in this wonderful place of beauty, a place of provision, where God would himself would come down in the cool of the evening and walk with Adam and Eve and talk with them. Can you imagine? I can't imagine, but that's amazing. How cool would that be, Jake? That's amazing. But in Genesis 3, somebody else was in the garden. You ever wondered how he got there? Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." That's a whole nother message, but I really believe that the devil got to the earth when he was kicked out of heaven. I actually believe that what happened to the dinosaurs and all of that creation is what happened when Satan hit the earth. That chaos ensued, destroyed every living thing. It's called the gap theory in theology. In understanding the interpretation of Genesis, but I believe it. I believe that the dinosaurs are real. I don't believe there's an incongruity between scientific knowledge of the age of the earth and creationism, personally. I don't believe there's an incongruity there. I believe it happens, but I believe the thing that the scientists don't understand was the fall of Satan from heaven. And what happened when the Lord cast him to the earth? And chaos ensued, and he destroyed everything that was on the planet. And so when we see the scenes of Genesis 1 in creation, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, it was a result of the destruction that had happened in the fall of Satan. So he was in the earth. And he got into the garden. Now God knew this. Well, why didn't God keep him out? Because God wanted fellowship with people who would choose him, who would choose his way. And it's still true, isn't it? Isn't it true in all of our hearts that the thing that the Lord says to us, "You don't need to mess with that," is the thing we really want to mess with? Don't eat that chocolate. But isn't it true? Isn't it true? And now, you know, and you can do the application yourself for your own heart and life. But isn't it fascinating that there's something about us, the creation of man, there's something in us that always wants a little bit different than what God has for us? Isn't it fascinating? Well, and so the woman was pretty happy. I think she was happy being in the garden, and she told the devil, you know, the Lord told us not to eat that. And he said, if we do, we're going to die. And the devil, he lied. He said, "You're not going to die." One of the interesting things about the scripture is this word here, "when they died," is a twofold meaning. They didn't fall instantly dead like the apple had poison on it, you know, and they died. No, but death began to work in them, and spiritually they died instantly, and physically they died later. Many times in the scripture it's that way. There is an instant application to a word, and then there is a later culmination to that word when we disobey God. Haven't you learned that in your own life? sometimes you find out that if you just disobey God in some area, it doesn't seem like it matters much at the moment. But if you continue in that way very long, you begin to find destruction coming on every hand. It's almost like, well, if I go into debt a little bit with my credit card, it's not going to matter, and I paid that off. But then 1 month I can't pay it all off, but I continue to charge. And then all of a sudden, it doesn't take long, and you're $6, $7, $8, $10, $15, $90, $100,000 in debt on every kind of credit card any idiot would send to you in the mail. You know, and they will send them. But you have to show restraint. This is the same principle, you guys. That was the beginning. That's how we got in this mess. That's how it started. Now, let me tell you how it's going to end. Look with me to Revelation. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 2. And I think Kenny's going to have it up there pretty quick. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 2. It says this. He laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent of old. You know, he was a snake in a garden, and he's still a snake at the end. His snakeness doesn't change. The nature of the devil is the same. It doesn't change. He laid hold of that dragon. This was an angel. Let's do verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is of the devil, and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit. And set a seal on him that he should deceive. You know, in the beginning, the devil showed up in the garden. At the end, God's going to cast him in the pit, and he's going to be there forever. Right? We live in the middle. We don't live in the garden. Although my backyard's beginning to look like a garden, the way Miss Jenny's been working on it. And we don't live in that day yet. Right? So we live in the middle. So what goes on in the middle? What goes on in the middle? Well, Jesus came in the middle, didn't he? And he made a way for man, through grace and faith, to come into that relationship with God that Adam had. Is that right? You know, I call that the Christ event. He was born of a virgin. He lived a perfect life. He did miracles and signs and wonders. He preached the gospel of the kingdom. He did all kinds of things like that. He was crucified on a cross. He died. He was resurrected. He ascended. He ever sits at the right hand of God, waiting for us, waiting for his enemies to be made a footstool for him. Right? Okay. And so Jesus came, and he changed the plan. Now, there was a plan from the foundations of the world. Before the fall, God had a plan to redeem man. God was not surprised by Satan showing up, and he was not surprised by the woman's deception and Adam's sin. You understand the devil tricked the woman and Adam sinned on purpose. He was still trying to make his wife happy then like we are now. A little tongue-in-cheek there. You know the great proverb, not in the Bible, "Mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Happy wife, happy life." None of those are in the Bible, by the way. Should have been, but they're not. Anyway, so Jesus comes and he makes a plan of salvation and he sends the 12 out to preach the gospel of the kingdom, right? And so around here, we have this little saying we do. The entire Bible, from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, is the story of violent conflict between two unalterably opposed kingdoms. One is ruled over by our Lord Jesus Christ, the other by his enemy, the devil. And every detail of our life falls within the function and the operation of those two kingdoms. We live in the middle. We live in the time of the two kingdoms. We live in the middle. We live in the time of the two kingdoms. And honey, there's a fight going on. And you can agree with it, disagree with it. Pretend it's not true, get caught up in it. It doesn't matter. It is a fact that there is two kingdoms. See, when King Jesus came, he established his kingdom. My theology is this. The kingdom is both now and not yet. What do you mean, Pastor? I mean, when the king came, he established the kingdom. But obviously, he's not ruling from Jerusalem today. He's ruling from heaven. According to the scripture, one day he will come and he will set his foot on the Mount of Olives. And when he does, things will change in the earth. And he will rule from Jerusalem as King of Kings and Lord of Lords over the entire globe. So I believe that the kingdom of God was established when the king came. When Jesus came, he established the kingdom, and that kingdom is like leaven, and it's working its way into the whole earth. And listen, everybody, let me tell you, if you don't know it, if you go south of the equator, there is massive revival going on globally. Massive revival going on in South and Central America. Massive revival going on in Africa. Massive revival going on in India. South of the equator, there's massive revival. North of the equator, there's apostasy. Which side do we live on? Well, how can you say that, Pastor? There's a lot of saved people in America. There are, but we are not affecting our culture for the kingdom of God. There's a lot of saved people, and I don't buy the thing that says, oh, if God doesn't judge America, he'll have to apologize for Sodom and Gomorrah. People are just ignorant who say stuff like that. God bless you if you're one of them. There's a lot of people that are serving Jesus. There's a lot of people who love God. But I'm telling you, we are the silent majority and we are not vocal. Do you know why the homosexual agenda is making such way? Do you know that it's like 1.5% of the population of the United States is into the gay community? 1.5. Do you know how much influence they have? A lot. You know why? Because they're vocal. They're assertive. They're obnoxious. They give their money, their time, their energy, their creativity. They give everything to their cause. But most of the Christians, we sit around waiting to go to heaven. You know, I'm tempted to chase the rabbit here, but I'm going to let him run. Because we were not told that we were to occupy. Pastor Mark should not even have needed a call from God to rescue human trafficking victims. It shouldn't exist. That sin is such an abomination. It should not exist in the earth. The only reason it exists is because of Judeo-Christian so-called cultures funding it. It's the white people. Whether it's the Americans or the Australians or the British or the Frenchmen that are the people paying the money, mostly. Not all the way. You know, nothing's 100% everything. But it shouldn't even exist if the church was being the church in the world and in America. We live in the middle. We live in the time between times. How did Paul talk about it in Ephesians chapter 6? How many of you have had some struggles in your life? I've had a few. He's finishing up this letter to the church in Ephesus. Now, what was going on in Ephesus? Ephesus was the epicenter of the worship of the goddess Diana. If you recall, Paul was beaten and left for dead when he went and preached in Ephesus because he had people getting rid of their idols, and people were making a lot of money off idols. You know, a lot of people make money off idols in America today. You know, there's a huge industry in the entertainment industry. And some of that stuff that they call entertainment, I'm not against entertainment, but I'm telling you, the stuff that's carnal and damaging and seductive and evil is not entertainment. It tickles our flesh, but it's not something we ought to be participating in, and you shouldn't be buying it, nor should you be paying for it for your children. Their iTunes account needs to be filtered. Do you know what's on your kids' phones? Do you know what they're listening to? Do you know the games that they're playing? Do you know the music they're listening to? Is it edifying? Now, all of you have heard me say this, but I'll say it one more time. Back in the day when David and James were younger and they were littler, and, you know, we would always screen their movies, you know, and not didn't want them exposed to any of that bad stuff, you know. One day the Holy Spirit said to me, if you think it's not good for them, what makes you think it's good for you? Now, of course, Miss Jenny had been trying to tell me that for a long time, but it took God. He has a louder voice. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says to these guys in his summation of this letter, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. This word wiles means strategies or deceptions or plans. How many of you know that God has a plan for your life and it's a good plan? How many of you know that the devil has a plan for your life and it is not good? Devil's tricky. Have you ever gotten seduced by the devil into something, then boy, you wished you hadn't have done it, but it's too late? Hi. Look at verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, there's some things we need to do. Ladies and gentlemen, let me get to my notes here. Ladies and gentlemen, there's some things that we have to be careful about. There is a battle raging. And you can be victorious in that battle, or you can be a victim of that battle. You can sort of choose your V. You can learn how to be an overcomer and be victorious, or you can learn how to be victimized and be really damaged and hurt. And your family be damaged, your children be damaged, your life be damaged. When Jesus sent the 12 out, he sent them out to preach the gospel of the kingdom, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons. In all the scriptures, in Matthew and in Mark, and the ones where the commissioning, Matthew 10, Mark 3, before the ascension, in all those places, the Lord instructed the disciples and told them that they should preach the gospel of the kingdom, heal the sick, and cast out devils. Now, one of the interesting things to me is when we start talking about devils and demons and things like that, people get kind of strange. And that's because there's a lot of strange things that have been said and strange practices of ministry that have been done in the name of quote-unquote deliverance, are in the name of spiritual warfare. So that most rational people don't want to have anything to do with it. Because it's in the realm of the mysterious. It's in the realm of the spiritual. It's not where you can just get your hands on it and get a hold of it and control it. But that's true with God too. But somehow we're more comfortable talking about God than we are talking about the devil. And listen, don't make a mistake. The God and the devil are not equal. Jesus is Lord of all. But we live personally under his lordship, not corporately under his kingship. We live personally under his kingship. He's king in my life, or he's Lord in my life, but he's not king of the world yet. Remember, kingdom is both now and not yet. There's a day coming when he will be. But right now, he's king in a personal way, in an individual way, because I've made him the Lord of my life. I've decided to surrender to the Lord. One of the greatest gifts God gives men is the ability to choose. It really is. And so we're in this time between times, and there's a lot of warfare going on. Now, the odd thing in the history of the church, in particular the Western church, that's us, we give mental assent to devilish activities, but no practical understanding of how spiritual warfare works. And then some of us were taught, we were preached to and taught, that when you become a Christian, you don't ever have to worry about the devil again because Jesus defeated him, he bound him, you know, and he defeated him at the cross. Yes, the devil's power was broken at the cross, but unless you learn to enforce it, you're going to be dealing with it. And then some of us were taught, and I don't know if anybody ever said it, but we were led to believe that because we love Jesus, the devil couldn't have any impact on our lives. And then some of us began to split hairs, and we'd say things like, well, the devil can oppress you, but he can't possess you. Well, the devil doesn't possess Christians. No Christian can be demon-possessed. But I promise you, there's a lot of Christians that have been occupied by, oppressed by, tormented by, abused by all kind of devils. And because you've trusted Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and you're a new believer doesn't mean that you've closed every door that you opened in your life to allow the enemy to have access to you. Remember what God said to Cain before he goes and murders Abel in Genesis chapter 4? He said, Cain, look, sin lieth at the door, but you must master it. Folks, there's all kinds of things that are opportunities for us out there, but we have to say no. We have to not open the door. See, just because the devil brings a package to your house doesn't mean you got to let it come in. You don't have to sign for it. Receipt requested. And a lot of the devil's stuff is pretty much the same stuff. It just comes wrapped in different ways. So here's the two extremes. The devil or demons have no real power to affect Christians. First Peter, if that's true, what did Peter mean in chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 when he said, beware your adversary who goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, whom you resist steadfast in the faith. Why would Peter have said that if we didn't have to be paying attention to this? Number two. Here's the other extreme. The devil or demons are all powerful, and consequently they do all the bad stuff, and I have no responsibility. The devil made me do it. The devil never made anybody do anything, in spite of Flip Wilson. Wasn't it him who said that? It was funny. I laughed. I still laugh when I see it on the recordings of it. But listen to me. The devil didn't make nobody do anything. Let me remind you of Mark chapter 5 and verse 6. Jesus lands on the shore of Gadara. He gets out there. There's a guy that's been running around through the tombs. People hogtie him, chain him, do all kinds of things to him. He breaks the chains with supernatural demonic power. He runs around terrorizing the community and the village. He's giving them all, and everybody's scared to death of that guy. But when Jesus comes ashore, that man comes to Jesus. Listen to me, no devil can keep you from coming to Christ. No devil can keep anybody from coming to Christ. They do not have that power. No devil can keep anybody from coming to church, unless you want him to. So because I'm talking about spiritual conflict doesn't mean that I have abrogated personal responsibility. Right? Just because I come under the influence of a demon, you know, could Pastor Ted come under the influence of a demon? Of course I could. Because every decision I make, everything about my life, I either glorify God with it or I make a place for the devil. It's real clear to me in the Scripture. This is the context that I live in. This is the environment that I live in. This is the environment that you live in. We don't have to be afraid of the devil, but we need to pay attention. We also don't need to be naive. Y'all know what naive is, right? Oh boy. So in the time between times, how does spiritual warfare work and how does one live? And so our struggle then is not with people. You ever had problems with people? You ever had people problems? You ever had people problems? How about circumstantial problems? It's not with people. There's spirits that are working. Now, if you go around and you talk to people who do not understand what you're talking about, you be casting your pearls before swine, Jesus said. You have to speak language that people understand. You have to communicate with people. But in your heart and in your mind, you have to understand the struggle is not with a person. And being vindictive, unforgiving, and vicious with people is never the solution. It never fixes the problem for you in your heart or in your circumstance. Ever. 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 Being in unforgiveness only hurts you. Being in bitterness only hurts you. And it makes a place for the devil to torment you. Well, who's going to defend me? The Lord. Are you willing to trust Him? Or do you have to have your way? Or do you have to have your rights? Or do you have to have, you know, lots of people are giving people a piece of their mind they can't afford to give away. Well, I'm just going to give them a piece of my mind. You might not could spare that piece. I'll tell you. Look at this. 2 Corinthians. Again, Paul writing to the Corinthian bunch. The Corinthian bunch were flakier than the Poppin' Fresh Doughboy. Do you understand? I mean, they were wacko. They were a wacko church. You just think churches have problems. You should have lived in Corinth. You know what? They would have the Lord's table and the rich people come over here and have a feast and the poor people would have bread and water over in a corner and that was called communion. And the rich people didn't share it with the poor people. In Corinth, they had a guy in the church who was sleeping with his father's wife. In Corinth, they had wacko spiritual gifts manifestation. People up speaking in tongues, no interpretation, nobody knew what was going on. It was crazy stuff. I'm telling you, I can sit here and go through the book of Corinthians, and that it was a church in dysfunction. But here's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. He says, to forgive so Satan does not get an advantage, for we are not ignorant of his devices. I think the church in America, and I think particularly the charismatic church in many places, we are ignorant of the devices of Satan. We are ignorant of the strategies of hell, and we fall victim to those things over and over and over, and we live lives in disarray. We live lives that are challenged. We live lives that are depressed and sad and upset and messed up. Because we are ignorant of this whole dimension of spiritual warfare. Because it frightens us. We don't know what to do. Well, the Bible's clear about what to do. Do you know what it took for me? This is personal testimony time. I was the guy 25 years ago that could stand here in this pulpit right here and preach to you why Christians cannot be bothered by devils and did do it. Hopefully those CDs or those tapes have gone to oblivion. You know, I got tapes around the world sometimes I'd give real money to get my hands on. Oxidation. Thank God for rust. Anyway, and it could do that. But you know what it took? It took shock therapy for me. What do you mean shock therapy? God threw me into the heart of Africa. It shocked my theology, messed with my worldview, opened my eyes, pulled some lenses off of my eyes that the blinders would be removed, that I would be able to see beyond what I had been classically trained in. I had a professor say to me one time, well, if the writers of the Bible had understood psychosis, neurosis, and psychological dysfunction, we would not have language in the Bible that talks about demons. You know why he said that? Because he did not believe in demons. He believed it was all psychological and mental. Hey, there are mental things, there are psychological things, and that's true. But there's also another kingdom. There's also another kingdom, and there is warfare. And honestly, you have to grow and learn how to discern those things. Now, is anybody confused? When you grow in something, you learn how to, you grow, you make mistakes. You don't get it all right all the time. That's why marriages should be growing, because you don't get it right all the time. You make mistakes. That's why humility is important. We all make mistakes. I'm sorry, honey. I'm sorry, friend. Please forgive me. I did not mean it to come out that way. I didn't mean it to be this way. I meant it a different way, but I messed up. That's why there has to be give and take. There has to be forgiveness. There has to be restoration. There has to be these many other dynamics that are involved in relationship. That's why God wants to be in a living relationship with you, that He can talk to you, that He can guide you, that you can be led by the Holy Spirit and not be wacky. You see, you can be led by the Spirit and not have to use language that makes people who aren't particularly being led by the Spirit think you're crazy. Because the Holy Spirit is, first of all, peaceable. Secondly, He has wisdom that brings fruitfulness. So, ignorant of his devices. We don't want any of that. And then 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 6 again, he says, we do not war according to the flesh. You know, you just don't do spiritual warfare carnally. It's a spiritual thing. So in summary, here we go. There is a devil. There are demons. Number two, they do not all live in the third world. Number three, they can affect Christians but cannot possess a Christian. They can suggest things to you, but you are not controlled by them. The first time you have that carnal, sinful idea, do you think you actually thought it up yourself? I mean, really. Do you actually think you thought it up yourself? Of course not. That idea, that thought comes from somewhere, not just out of thin air. You just walk along one day, let's rob the bank. I'm broke, I need some money, let's rob the Quick Trip. Well, that's a stupid idea. We'd all say, that's stupid, why are you thinking so? But somebody who's desperate, that's not a stupid idea. Somebody who lives on the edge, who can't find a job, has a hard time, that's not a stupid idea. That's a demonic idea. They're still responsible for the choice they make. Am I being clear, or is this mucking up your water? I hope it's not mucking up your water. Okay. So, yeah, they can affect Christians, but they can't possess a Christian. But a Christian could be occupied by one. I tell my students these days, when I have any, that I just assume everybody's demonized until proven different. Because we grow up carnally. We grow up in the world. You get saved out of the world, you're already goofed up. Why do we go stupid? Why do we go naive and suggest that we've lived for 20 or 30 years in the world and now we receive Jesus, we've forgiven of our sins, but all these other things that are going on in our life have nothing to do with the other kingdom. They just have to do with I'm stupid. Of course not. They have to do with the fact that you've been cohorting with devils. You've been open to their suggestions. You've been in agreement with them, especially when it's stuff you like. How many of you know sin hath pleasure for a season? We wouldn't sin if it tasted like, you know, Brussels sprouts. If every time you sinned, it tasted like Brussels sprouts. Now, you may love Brussels sprouts, but I don't. And so if God would give me the gift of having sin taste like Brussels sprouts, I would be great. It would keep me away from it. We must learn to tell ourselves the truth. I am responsible for me and all my decisions. I can't blame it on anybody else. I can't even blame it on the devil. But I have to recognize the source. You know what comes down from God to Father, James tells us? Who is the Father of lights? Every good and perfect thing comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning. What a great King James phrase. You know what it means? It means he's steady and he don't change. And he doesn't have shades to his truth. Now, I know some of you are black and white people. I mean, bless God, it's right or it's wrong. You know, and I'm going to fight you. Well, there's got to be negotiation in there somewhere. If you're that stubborn about it, you're the one that's wrong. It is not about the issue anymore. It's about the attitude. That was for somebody. God bless you. I hope you got it. All right, now look here. I'm closing. This is my first closing. We as Christians have been given authority by Jesus, but authority is actualized by knowledge of the Word. We perish for lack of knowledge when we don't know what the Bible teaches. B, by living wholly committed to Christ. The choices I make. C, living a growing holy life, which means I learn to be quick to repent. You know, it's funny. After 40 years, I don't repent over the same stuff I was repenting over 40 years ago. I got new stuff to repent over. D, authority is not only saying the correct words about your relationship with Jesus through the Holy Spirit. It's not just about getting the formula or saying the words. I bind you. I loose you. I pray in the name of Jesus. You know, seven sons of Sceva in Acts 19 said that very same thing. They went to this demonized guy and said to him, we command you, we adjure you, King James, we adjure you, we command you to come out in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches. And the demon said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? It all comes down to something, you guys. It comes down to relationship with God. It comes down to an honest, transparent relationship with the living God. Listen to my words. Listen to my words, church. It comes down to an honest, transparent relationship with the living God. Allowing Him to talk to you about what He wants to talk to you about. Allowing Him to speak into your life. Being led by the Holy Spirit. You know, the Lord is not going to beat you around the ears to keep you from sinning. That's not the conviction of the Holy Spirit. God's not like that. So, well, I got a strong personality. He has to be strong with me. I tell you something, He can be whatever He needs to be with you, but He's not going to make you do anything. He will forgive you for everything, but He will not make you do anything. He will not make you live holy and righteous. He will let you be tormented by devils. Can we talk? I said, he will let you be tormented by devils. If you choose to do devilish stuff, you're going to be dancing with the devil. If you choose to be in bitterness, if you choose to be in unforgiveness, if you choose to lie, if you choose to violate the parameters and the commandments of God, that opens the door for the devil. And God's not going to protect you from your sin. He will forgive you for your sin and help you turn your life around, but he will not protect you from your sin. Your sin will have consequences. It will have serious ramifications. And one of those things is demonic affliction. This is something we don't understand. Come, Chris, play me some Quentin music. This is something we don't understand. God loves us so much, but he will not stop you from damaging yourself. Nor will he stop you from damaging others. That's what maturity is. Growing up is figuring out how to quit damaging others and yourself with sin. If you boil it down to its bottom line, maturity is growing up and learning to quit damage. What happens in a marriage when a marriage matures and grows? You quit hurting each other. You figure out how to communicate. You figure out how to do problem resolution. You figure out how to do conflict resolution. You figure out you can't have your way all the time. And being mad about it is not productive. Is anybody here? This side's amen and a way better than this side over here. Understand? So the Lord loves us. He loves us with a passionate, everlasting love. He would redeem you from anything and everything the enemy has done. He will redeem you from anything and everything the enemy has done. But he will not protect you from your own choices. All right. He will let you smoke until you have lung cancer. He will let you eat until you have diabetes and heart disease. He will let you look at pornography until your life's a wreck. He will not stop you from sinning, but he will deliver you from sinning. And then he will heal you from the effects of the sin. But when we sin, we make a place for the devil. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, Scripture is crystal clear on this. I couldn't believe it. When I saw it the first time, I argued with the preacher. I went and got my Greek books. That can't possibly be true, because my mind was made up that this could not be true. But it's what the book says. And you can be one of those people that says, I don't care what the Bible says. This is what I believe. It's not safe and it's not productive. But you can be that if you want to. I've had people say that. Preacher, don't tell me what the Bible says. But it's not safe. And it's not a path to victory. So, what am I saying? I'm saying in this church, we believe that the entire Bible, from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, is the story of violent conflict between two unalterably opposed kingdoms. One is ruled over by our Lord Jesus, the other by his adversary, the devil. And every detail of our life falls within the function and the operation of those kingdoms. Every choice I make will exalt the kingdom of God at the expense of darkness, or will make a place for the devil to have ascendancy in my life, or demons, or sin to have ascendancy in my life at the expense of the kingdom of God. They do not occupy the same place. You cannot be a powerful man or woman of God and be filled with sin and the devil. God in his mercy lets us do things when we're wacky, and that's for sure. But you will not have a happy, victorious life choosing the other kingdom. Repent quick The lesson of this, my time in this church, 29 years, the first sermon I preached here on Wednesday night, I believe it was in November 1983. Joyce was here. She may remember. The first message I preached in this church was, the most important thing you'll ever learn about God is to identify your sin and repent quick. Maybe Lois was here. I don't know. There's a handful of you that's made it. Don't be cavalier about it. Don't blow it off and think it, sin don't matter. But take it serious. He takes it serious. The devil takes it serious. I don't even have time to tell you that the devil is a legalist. He knows the rules. He knows how the kingdom works better than we do. And when we violate the covenant blessings of the kingdom of God, we violate that. We put ourselves at risk. And it's not God doing it. And it's not God letting it happen. What did he say to Joshua? Today, I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life. God, church, listen to me. Today, I set before you the kingdom of our God and of his Christ and the kingdom of hell. My counsel is, choose God. And then figure out what that looks like in the day-to-day things in your life. Has to do with honor, has to do with integrity, has to do with keeping your word, has to do with funny little things, but it has to do with big stuff too. Don't be going and robbing no banks. Has to do with purity and fidelity. It has to do with, there's all kinds, but the Holy Spirit then is our helper, and He's been given to us to help us to walk with God. You know, the Holy Spirit will help you with all kinds of things, but He's really, His main function is to reveal Jesus and to help us to walk with God. God wants to help us walk with Himself. Amen. Let's stand up. Did y'all get anything out of that? Thank you, Lord.